We have another opportunity to be with you today. The arrival of sweater vest season is here, and I could not be more excited about that, knowing it's going to be like 85 degrees when I walk out of this building and I'm going to be sweating. But hey, I got to wear it this morning. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble adjusting my mic here. All right, I want you to look in Job chapter 9 here this morning to begin. Job chapter 9. You know, I've never been in a situation where I needed to place someone under arrest. I've just never had that opportunity. Never needed to, really. But if I did, I would know what to say. Because in my younger years, I watched a lot of cop shows. And so I know how to read someone their Miranda rights. I know that they have the right to remain silent. I know anything that they can or that they do say can and will be used against them in a court of law. I know they have a right to an attorney. If they cannot afford an attorney, one will be appointed to them. I know this. If I needed to do it, I could do it. And I feel like it would be by the book. And so, you know, I feel equipped to handle that. And in this country, we are given rights and privileges that come with being a citizen of this country. And one of those is that we will never have to stand in judgment alone. Even if we can't afford someone to stand with us, one will be provided to us. And we will not have to stand in judgment by ourselves. That has not always been the case for everyone in human history. Okay? In particular, in Job's case, Job in chapter 9 has this really bad struggle going on in his mind. He knows that there's nothing specific that he has done that is worthy of the travesty that has befallen him. He knows that. He knows that he's not guilty of anything serious enough to deserve the loss of all 10 of his children, all of his livestock, all of his herds, all of his servants, save the one or two that are allowed to come and tell him about the things that have happened. So he knows that there's nothing, there's no secret sin that he's hiding. He knows that he's not a perfect individual. He recognizes that. But he also knows that he's not guilty of anything that would have warranted this kind of punishment. Yet, at the same time, while he feels innocent, he recognizes that there is no way that he could stand before God in any kind of fashion and be justified before him. He knows that there's no way I could stand and plead my case and it sound like something that has merit. He's got this struggle that he recognizes how perfect God is and how he could never stand before him, but at the same time, I haven't done anything wrong deserving of this kind of punishment. And so in Job chapter 9 and verse 30, he gets to the heart of the issue. He says, "If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you would plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes would abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But I am not like that in myself." If he was going to promise to remove his rod from me, and if the dread of him that terrifies me, if that was removed, then I could speak. Then I could plead my case. But that's just not the way it is. And Job's lament is that there is no one who can stand with him. No one who can umpire the situation between himself and God. No one, as Job would say, who can lay his hand on us both. No one who can understand who God is and justifiably stand before him perfect. And no one who can understand who I am as a man and plead my case for me before God. There's no mediator. There's no advocate. There's no one who will stand with me. And just like the rights that are given to us in this country to never have to stand in judgment alone, John tells us that that is the case for those who are in Christ Jesus. Back in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, we're reading these love letters from John. These letters that tell us about the love that the Father has for us, the love of a Savior, the love that we can express to God, the love that we should have for one another. And his message is just filled with love. We talked last week from chapter 1 about how we were going to be talking a lot about love and how sometimes that causes people to think that maybe we're overemphasizing love, overemphasizing grace and mercy. And I told you, you know, my position on that last week is that it can't be overemphasized. Now, we need to make sure that we understand exactly what we're talking about, and John does that here in chapter 2. He lets us know that this love of God is predicated upon the fact that we are going to render to him a lifestyle of obedience. And while we are trying to live out that life, as we are trying to live out that walking in the light as he himself is in the light, and if we do, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you might get the wrong impression that all of that means I'm in the light, I'm always going to be in the light, there's nothing that I could possibly do that could cause me to be in darkness at all. And just like Paul had to clarify in the book of Romans, that we're not just saying about God's grace, that we can continue living a lifestyle of sin, expecting God's grace, God's light, God's mercy, God's forgiveness to just continue to shadow over us. And as our sin gets bigger, God's grace increases to cover it. Certainly not, Paul would say. God forbid. And John is going to offer that same clarification here in 1 John chapter 2. Read with me. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So just like the Apostle Paul, who takes a chapter and tries to help us appreciate just how big and how mighty and how amazing God's grace is, he takes a chapter then to remind us and caution us to not abuse that, right? So John has told us about this amazing love of God in chapter 1, this amazing light, and that if we walk in it, we have this arm-in-arm fellowship with one another, and this vertical fellowship with God the Father, and we have this forgiveness of sins with the blood of Christ, and how amazing that is to be forgiven. And then he begins chapter 2 and says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Don't sin. Just because we are in the light and just because we have the blood of Christ and we have this forgiveness available to us, God's grace and mercy are so big and mighty and powerful to forgive us of our sins. Still, don't sin. That's not the point. The point is not for us to prove just how strong God's grace is by seeing how far it will stretch and how deep it will go to cover us. No, God forbid, Paul would say. John would say amen to that. He says, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you about this light. I'm telling you about this blood sacrifice. I'm telling you about this fellowship so that you will want to remain in it. Not sinning. But then on the flip side of that, there's a lot of clarification going on here with John. Don't abuse the light, don't abuse the blood, don't abuse the fellowship by sinning. But then on the flip side of that is, when you sin, don't be so overcome with grief that you start to feel like there's no hope. Because if you sin, when you sin, we have an advocate. The umpire that Job was upset about because it was lacking in his life, the advocate, the mediator, the one who could understand both sides and bring both sides together by putting his hand on both of them, we have that. We have that in Jesus. He is the one who has promised to stand with us. He is the one who is going to be our advocate, our spokesman, our attorney on that day. He is the one who communicates with the Father the things that we are experiencing and the things that we need. He's the one who says, look at me when you look at him. He is mine. You remember all those people who claimed to know Jesus? And he was talking about them. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And Jesus is going to look at them and say, I don't know you. There will be nothing more piercing to come through our hearts than to hear Jesus the advocate say, I do not know this person before the Father. This blessing is for those whom Jesus would look at and say, he's mine. This is my client. This is the one I'm representing here today. all of that is tied with those who claim to know him are going to be those who keep his commandments. What is it about commandments, though, that cause us to want to flip the importance of commandments and make the ones that probably should be a little more important, or at least heavier as far as the consequences are concerned, and then to make sure we're obeying the smaller ones? That's really confusing how I just said that. So let me see if I can dig myself out of this one. We want to make sure that we take care of the commandments that are easy to fulfill. Let's say it that way. It's not that difficult for me to assemble. I enjoy assembling. In fact, fulfilling that requirement in Scripture to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, that's easy to me. That is enjoyable, and it helps me. I recognize the benefit that I have in that. At one time in my life, using foul language was a big struggle of mine. That's not an issue anymore. Making sure that my speech is pure, not really a struggle for me. So fulfilling that commandment, it's not really that hard. But a lot of times when we think about the commandments of God, and this goes back to lessons that we did earlier in the year, a lot of times we want to focus on what are the commandments with regard to the way we assemble and how we worship and the things that are there. And we talked about, authority and what those things represent. And John here talks about these commandments and keeping these commandments. And there are some commandments, let's be honest, that are just easier to do. And so because they're easier to do, those become the commandments that we want to focus on the most. Commandments that are easy for us to follow are going to be the ones that get the biggest part of our attention. That just seems like a human history kind of thing. You know, when you think about the Jews, you think about the Pharisees, you think about the way that they focused so intently on the small aspects of the law, the jot and the tittle of the law, the tithing of the mint and the anise and the cumin. Why? Because counting is not difficult. Measuring out 10% of something, within a little bit of time, and I could teach Reese how to count 10% of something, right? You have 10 pennies. I'm going to take one of them. I took 10%. Lesson is over, right? He could get that. So following that command, focusing on that, becomes kind of our primary focus. But listen to what John says as he talks about these commandments. He says, there's an old commandment, and I'm not writing you a new commandment. You've had this commandment for a long time, but I am, in a way, writing you a new commandment. And all of this is the same language that Jesus gave to his disciples, right, about the old commandment and the new commandment. Was the commandment to love your neighbor there for a long time? Yeah, it's been there for a long time. It's been there since the time of Moses. Right? God told the people through Moses that there were two commands on which all the that were extremely important. Jesus is going to tell us how important when he arrives, but these two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These were the two commandments given through Moses that Israel knew and had and understood for a very long period of time. John says It's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. But as Jesus arrived on the scene, he himself made it a new commandment because now he is giving them not just the commandment, but he is giving them the example of how to live out the commandment. So now it's not just the words of the commandment, but there is an example to follow. And John says the same thing that Jesus said. It is a new commandment. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What makes the commandment new is that Jesus, the light of the world, has come to show us how to live it out. How to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how to love your neighbor as yourself. And you notice when he talks about these commandments and how important it is, if we're going to walk in the light, we need to follow the commandments. If we're going to claim that we know him, we need to follow the commandments. Which commandments does John choose to focus on in that context? The laws concerning offerings? The laws concerning assembly times? The laws concerning being honest about your taxes? The laws about keeping our language the right way? No, he focuses on a few really big ones here. And you know what they are? How we treat one another. The commandments about that. The commandments about loving one another. And he talks about it from the opposite perspective. He talks about it through the perspective of hate. If someone says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, he's really in darkness. Now, there's not a single one of us. Maybe there might be one bold, small child who would utter this phrase. But there's, without that exception, there's not one of us who would say, I hate my brother. There's not a single person in this room, I feel like, that would say, I hate other fellow believers in Christ. I hate them. You know, the Grinch, he's about the only one bold enough to say stuff like that. But think about, you know, that hate is such a loaded term. You know, we teach our kids that hate's just a bad word, so we just don't, you know, we don't say that word, but do we, with our other words and actions, communicate that there is a lot of love that is missing from the way that we feel about each other, the way that we treat each other. And John helps us to see how soberly he wants us to consider this concept of the way that we treat each other. He didn't come up with that. He got that from Jesus. Remember all those times when the disciples were arguing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to be mighty and who was going to do what in the kingdom? All those times when James and John and Salome were trying to jockey for a better position in the heavenly kingdom, being able to sit on Jesus' left and right side in the eternal kingdom. Jesus, in all of those cases, tells them that that's not what it's about. Why are you arguing about this? Stop. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be high? Get low. You want to be strong and mighty? Make yourself weak or appear as weak. And those are going to be the things that are rewarded in eternity. And John, he got that. He understood. He was at the center of a lot of those controversies. And at this point, I think he's figured it out. And he's trying to help us see it as well. Let me read a couple of those verses again. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you see? Do you see that John, in agreement with what Jesus taught him, is telling us that the key to fulfilling all of the commands that are a little bit easier for us to fulfill, what makes those commandments have impact, what makes them have meaning, what makes it impactful that we gather on the first day of the week and we worship in the way that's been prescribed to us, is the love that's in our hearts for each other. If that love is missing, nothing we do here matters. Am I reading this correctly when I read that? That none of the commandments matter if the love is missing, because we can't even truly, clearly see how to go out and fulfill all the other commandments, because we're in darkness and we're walking around not knowing where to look. But the one who loves his brother abides in the light. Go back to chapter 1. Think about, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If you want that, do you want that? Do you want to be in the light? Do you want to have the blood of Jesus? Do you want to have the fellowship with one another? Then focus on loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Loving them well. Loving them always, because John tells us that the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You want to protect yourself from temptation and sin. You want to protect yourself from breaking other commandments that are given in God's word. Focus on the love in your heart for your brother. And then you'll have the light of Jesus to be able to clearly see the guardrails that are in place for us to not fall into other temptation and other sin. Failing to do that causes us to walk in darkness. We don't see the danger. We don't know where we're going. I realize that probably makes me sound like a broken record. I know I talk about these kinds of concepts a lot, but I don't know that we can misunderstand how heavy John makes this topic, how important it is to him, how important it was to Jesus that we focus on the love that we have for each other. And yet, this is hard. It's hard to love me. I know that. I get it. Right? And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really not. I know it's hard to love me. And it's hard to love some of y'all too. And again, I'm just being honest. It's difficult for us to love each other. To love with a sacrificial love. To love in the way that I'm going to allow myself to be trampled on so that others might be elevated. I'm going to appear as weak so that others can be strong. That's tough. That's hard to do. And so the easiest thing would be to just focus on the commands that are easy to follow. And let it slide that I don't have the right mindset, the right attitude toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be easier. But that's not the light that John is trying to show us. It's, and in fact, what we think we're able to do, John tells us, it's not possible. Because we're walking in darkness, if that's the case. And so what do we need to do? How do we need to live out this love that John's describing? He's talking about the love of God. He's talking about the love of Christ. All of that is going to be known and rooted in understanding the commandments, understanding the word that has been spoken, and how important it is. How do we live that out? We're going to have to do some difficult things. We're going to have to try to figure out what love really means. We're going to have to figure out what sacrifice for each other really means. We're going to have to understand what forgiveness really means. We're going to have to understand what it means to release a debt that we feel like we are owed. Bill led us through a song this morning in class talking about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. I don't remember the number, but it's called There Is a Sea. And the point of the song is the Sea of Galilee receives water from multiple different sources, and it gives out what it receives through the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea receives all of that, receives all the resources coming into the Sea of Galilee and through the Jordan River, and then it holds on to it, and there's so much salt there that life is not possible in that sea. And so the whole point of the song is that which one are we going to be? Are we going to be the sea that soaks up God's goodness and then refuses to give it to others? Or are we going to be the sea that takes in God's goodness and has the idea in mind that I want to give as much of God's goodness to others as He has given to me? And if your answer is the former, then you have put yourself in danger of Jesus saying on that day, I do not know this person. Father, I don't know him. I don't know her. Because Jesus had a couple of pretty direct things to say about how we treat others in view of how we have been treated. Jesus gives the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Immediately finishes that prayer and says, if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. If we do not, He will not. You know that emoji that's like the teeth? Like that's what you're supposed to do in that case. Ever thought about it? Have you ever just sat around and thought about that? God's going to forgive in the same measure that you forgive? I don't want Him to do that. I'll just be honest. I don't want Him to forgive in the way that I forgive. Because I don't forgive well. Which means I've got work to do, not Him. Remember that whole parable that Jesus told about the one who'd been forgiven a great debt? 10,000 goes out and he receives that. Okay, so imagine he's the sea. Which one is he? He receives the forgiveness of a debt of 10,000 talents, and then one comes to him with a much smaller debt, and he says, "I am unwilling, absolutely not going to release you of this debt. Pay me what you owe." That's the Dead Sea. This is something that we really need to focus on. And I'm just saying we as in human beings that are gathered in this room, not because it's unique to us. This is not a North Side issue that needs to be addressed. This is a humanity issue. This is a Christian issue. This is those who claim to be followers of Jesus and yet choose to focus on the commandments that are easy to follow and not so much on the ones that are really hard. Amen. John is trying to show us that the commandments of God are very important to him. But the ones that deal with how we love and treat one another are the key to understanding the rest of them. They're the hook on which all the other ones hang. And we wouldn't profess hatred toward our brothers. We've just been taught that hate is a mean word. But we'll dance all around it in the failure to show the kind of love that God has shown to us. We'll withhold forgiveness. We'll view each other with scrutiny and criticism, and we will withhold the kind of love and care and concern that we should have for one another, because we just have something that we're holding on to, something we're not willing to release, something we're not willing to say, that's forgiven. Let's move on.